If you open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 7, we haven't been there in a few weeks, but we're going back this morning to continue on with our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we talked about Abraham being a type of Christ, or I should say specifically Isaac. We talked about that typology in the Old Testament, those people or situations in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit specifically identifies as a type of Christ or a foreshadow of Christ. In other words, there's an allusion in the Old Testament that points to a New Testament reality about Christ's person and His work. Remember, we saw that Isaac last week in Genesis chapter 22 was a type of Christ because Abraham offered him as his one and only son on Mount Moriah. And so that's the context in which we jump into the book of Hebrews this morning in the chapter 7, talking about Melchizedek, this Old Testament priest that the Holy Spirit identifies as a type of Christ, okay? And so that's kind of the overall. Remember, the book of Hebrews is primarily a book of encouragement, specifically to these Hebrew believers in these little church, right? Remember, we got three groups of people in this church. We got the Jews who are mired in Judaism. They do not believe Christ. They actually reject everything about Christ. We have these guys that are in the middle, right? They know things about Christ. They believe Christ. They believe the word of Christ, but they're unwilling to commit. And then we have the actual Hebrew believers who are all in, but are kind of struggling with their faith at this point. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing these things to encourage these believers in the church, but ultimately it encourages us because those things, those realities about Christ's person and His ministry apply to us as well, okay? And so this is a big deal. And so who is Melchizedek, right? And what possible relevance could it have for the church? I mean, this Old Testament priest that gets brought up in like really literally three chapters or three verses in Genesis and then kind of disappears through the rest of the text in the Old Testament. What does this have to do with believers today? How does that apply to believers today? That's kind of where we're going. That's the question, right? I mean, we understand why the Hebrews would be enamored with Melchizedek, right? Because the Old Testament priesthood was everything to them. Right? It was through those priests that they had access to God. So the Old Testament priesthood was a big deal, right? But for us in the modern church, it's kind of like, yeah, okay, priest, whatever, you know. And so what we're looking at today is what are the eternal implications for us, the church, I should say, or for all those who have been saved by Christ? What can we glean from this? Okay? Because these next three chapters, I'm going to tell you up front, are very difficult to understand and teach clearly in a sense. But what we're going to do is we're going to back way out, right? We're going to get a telescope view of this thing and kind of get an overall picture kind of where we're going, what the point of the passage is. And then these next three chapters, we're just going to poke in with a microscope sometimes and talk about those things that we need to talk about that specifically apply to our salvation and our life in Christ now, okay? And so this is where we're going in the text today. But what we're going to do is we're going to read chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 25. Hang with me here, man. Open up the Bible and read it. I'm telling you, God is not going to work through me speaking to you and you listening. I know some people are like, well, you know, really, Pastor John, I'm just kind of an auditory guy. I'm not really a visual guy. Read the Word of God. This is how God works, okay? He doesn't work through me, okay? He works through the Word of God, the imperishable Word of God, okay? Trust me, if you start reading the Word of God, there will be things that will start coming to you because the Holy Spirit is revealing them, not because Pastor Sean speaks clearly, okay? So read with me, right? We're going to read 25 verses, and we're going to go through this. And like I said, we're going to talk about the relevance for us in the church today, a little bit about Melchizedek and who he is and why that matters, but mostly about why his ministry, why his priesthood that was in the likeness of Christ is so imperative for us. So let's look at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and also King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser blessed the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in the case one receives them, on whom it's witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, though Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not being designated in according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessary, when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descendant from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of the physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as much as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I know these things seem convoluted right now, and it's hard for us to kind of unpack all these things in such a short time, Lord. But you know what? We're not praying for our own ability here. We're not praying for our own provision here this morning. We're praying for the Spirit of God to work through this, that you would teach us and encourage us, Father God, that our foundation, as we saw in chapter 6, the anchor to the soul would be Christ himself. And so, Lord, help us with that this morning. Help us to see that because Christ's ministry, because Christ's priesthood, because Christ's sacrifice is superior to all of those things that you instituted in the Old Testament, man, we can have the assurance that our salvation is ever. That's the forever. That's the point. And so help us with these things this morning, not only in the preaching and the teaching, Father, that we would be clear and concise and accurate, but that we would hear, Father, we would hear with ears, that we would hear with our heart, that we would hear with the mind of Christ this morning, that we might not just be encouraged ourselves, but we would also be able to encourage others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, boy, for your word. Without it, we would just be lost. And so we are grateful this morning that by grace alone, by faith alone, by the cross alone, we have this right relationship with you. And no longer are we required to have a priest or anything else, an earthly priest or anything else on this earth that might mediate between us and God, that we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who intercedes for us. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. So before we can make sense of all this, because I know we read through it, man, you're going, what? Right? Everybody does that. It's not a big deal. Before we can make sense of all this morning, we're going to have to unpack a little bit of the Old Testament history to understand why the writer of Hebrews is bringing this up. Why it was imperative that these Hebrew believers in this little church understood, right? To understand what the Holy Spirit really is presenting to us in this text. As you may remember from our previous studies in the book of Hebrews, God, by His grace, right, in the Old Testament, instituted a system of works, a system of sacrifices and offerings in order for the people to be able to have access to God. Okay? There was no other way. You got to remember, there was no other way for people to have access to God. There was no other way for people to be in the presence of God, right, until God instituted this system of sacrifices. He instituted this system of offerings, which made it possible for people to interact with God. Okay? Big deal, right? This is what God did in the Old Testament. He did it by grace, right? In fact, it was because of God's perfect righteousness and His perfect holiness that no one was even able to be in the presence of God. Remember, we've talked about this several times in our past studies. In Exodus, for instance, right? Moses says that no one is able to see God and live. And the reason is because God is perfectly holy and He is perfectly righteous and we are perfectly not. Are you with me? And so the mere character, the mere attributes of God, the mere, the mere presence of God would absolutely destroy us if we were to draw near Him apart from His provision, okay? Apart from His provision. That's important for us to understand. And so God in the Old Testament economy, as I said, instituted this system of laws and sacrifices to make it possible for the people to have a relationship with Him. Okay? Now, it was limited. Okay? It was restricted. Not like it is for us today in the New Testament. They couldn't actually go into the tent of meeting. They couldn't actually look upon God. In fact, the priests were the only ones who were able to do this, right? This was the only catch to this whole system, is that God had appointed these priests, these high priests, who would be the mediators between God and man. They would be the go-between between God and man. They're the ones that built the bridge between God and men. Okay, that's the whole point. Remember, we saw this back in chapter 5. I put this verse up for you. It says, for every high priest taken from among men, right there, just men, and appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so that's a big deal. Remember, a mediator is just simply someone who interceded on behalf of the people with God. Okay? The go-between. That's all that means. Okay? And so this high priest, right, he would not only perform certain ceremonies, these certain sacrifices, but he would also offer up prayers and intercessions on behalf of the people. That's what he did. Okay? That was his whole purpose. Think about it in terms of our legal system today, right? Nobody in their right mind would think about approaching the judge on their own merit or on their own ability to represent themselves, right? We have a lawyer, if you're smart, okay? You find a lawyer who knows the law, who intercedes for you with the judge, right? He's the one that represents you to the judge, presents your case to the judge, okay? And so that's the same idea here with this Old Testament system, right? God appointed certain high priests from the tribe of Levi. There was a specific tribe within the Israelites which these priests would come out of. That was the genealogy, right? That's what we talked about Aaron in the past and all his sons and all those guys. And so these guys came from the tribe of Levi, and they were the ones that would intercede on behalf of the people, not with the earthly judge, but with literally the judge of the universe. Okay? They're the ones that were going to intercede on behalf of the people. Remember, there was still no way for the people to approach God themselves because of God's perfect holiness and His perfect righteousness, right? They couldn't see God. They couldn't look upon Him. They couldn't even go in the same place where God would dwell, right? We talked about the tent of meeting or the tabernacle in the wilderness. They just couldn't get near that. But nevertheless, the people would still enjoy a restricted access to God through these priests. Okay, and so that's essentially the whole idea behind this Levitical priesthood. The only problem was, the only flaw with the Old Testament system was that the priests themselves were flawed. Okay, remember, they were appointed by men from men, so they were sinful men, right? And of course, the people were sinful. And so the sacrifices that these priests offered, these prayers that these priests offered, were never sufficient enough to completely remove the sin of the people. Okay, they would do these sacrifices, and they would, I mean, although the sacrifices were temporarily sufficient to cover the sin, you hear that talked about all the time. They would, you know, kill a bull or a goat or whatever they would do, and that would cover the sin of the people. But as soon as the people sinned or the priests themselves sinned, you would have to do another sacrifice. Okay? And so this was repeated over and over and over, year after year, right? It was only a temporary fix to a permanent problem. And so, like I said, remember, the system is flawed because the priests were flawed themselves, right? They not only had to offer sacrifices for the people that they were representing, but they also had to offer sacrifices for themselves, okay? Which made them imperfect, right? Not qualified. In fact, in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, right, could never permanently take away the sin of the world, okay? That's the Old Testament sacrificial system. You know, and how does that relate to us? I thought about this morning. You know, you hear sometimes, and I hear this too, in the church, and I'll put that in quotation marks because that's subject to a little bit of discernment there. But you'll hear people say, well, you know what? We don't, when we take communion, we only use unleavened bread. Because the Old Testament commands that we use unleavened bread. And so one of the things that we need to understand is this Old Testament system has been replaced by Christ. Okay? The Old Testament ceremony, laws, and sacrifices have been supplanted by Christ. When He came, He fulfilled the law, and He took all of these things away. So when I hear Christians say that they're only going to eat unleavened bread because that's the law, I'm thinking you're in real danger here because you need to stone your neighbor next week when he messes around with the other neighbor's wife, okay? Because that's what the law says also. Are you with me? We can't just pick one law out of the Old Testament and decide we're going to do that and then not obey all the rest of the laws. God says if you're going to try to earn your way to heaven, you better be perfect at obeying the law. But unfortunately, these priests, right, were not perfect at obeying the law themselves. And so not only was the system flawed, right, but they were flawed as well, right? As soon as the high priest would complete his duties, the people would sin, and then the high priest would have to go back in there and complete his duties again, okay? There was no way of permanently removing sin, which begs the question, right, why would God introduce such a flawed system in the first place, right? Why would God introduce this system if it was flawed and it couldn't really save the people? And the short answer to this is that God introduced this system to point the people to something greater, right? He gave them this system by grace so that they would have access to God, but He ultimately wanted to see, He wanted them to see, right, the Israelites, He wanted them to see that nothing they could do, no matter how many bulls and goats they killed, no matter how many priests they used, right, no matter how many times they performed these procedures, nothing would replace God's overall plan of redemption to send Jesus Christ in the world to be the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, okay? Remember, these were the types in the Old Testament. They always pointed to something greater. They always pointed the people to someone greater, is what we should say. That God, and of course in this case, the Old Testament sacrificial system and these ceremonies were pointing to God, who would eventually come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and would not offer sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats, but would actually offer Himself as the great high priest who was unflawed. And you can imagine, as the Israelites were thinking, I mean, just think about this process. I mean, you sin today, right? Let's just take it in the modern world. You sin today and you're like, hey man, I need the priest to go and offer a sacrifice for me. And then 5 seconds after he offers the sacrifice, you sin again. And so you need the priest to offer a sacrifice for you. Man, that would wear you out. You would think that the people of Israel eventually would say, hey man, there's gotta be a better solution than this. Okay? There's got to be something better than this. I mean, you can imagine after thousands and thousands of sacrifices and thousands of prayers, they must begin to wonder, man, how are we ever going to have a permanent right relationship with God? How are we ever going to have a clear conscience? Okay. But the good news of the gospel is that there is someone greater. The good news of the gospel, right, for us is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he offered the perfect sacrifice once for all, right? That he is the great high priest. That's the writer of Hebrews' whole point in this whole passage. That God's plan from the beginning, even before the foundations of the world, right, was always that Jesus Christ would be the perfect mediator and the perfect sacrifice for men, right? That he would be the go-between between us and God. That Jesus Christ would be the only perfect high priest, that he would be the only permanent solution for sin. Okay? And so God gives them this picture. He gives them this institution, right? He gives them this system, so that they would see that it is flawed and that there is only one person in history that could fulfill all of these things, right? That the whole Old Testament system was instituted by God to merely present this picture, right, or to serve as this illustration, or as the writer of Hebrews calls it, a foreshadow of greater things to come. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is addressing this church. He's saying, look, man, you know your Old Testament. You know all of the sacrifices. You know all of the ceremonies. You know all the stuff that your forefathers had to go through and how ineffective it was. And now we have Jesus Christ, right, the just, who has come. He died in the flesh. He was raised again. He is the perfect high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for you. Man, follow him. Because the temptation was for them, right, to go back to the old. That felt comfortable. It felt comfortable to kill a bull and to spread its blood on the altar. Man, hey, we did something. We actually worked for God, and I feel good about it. And so for us, we have this same thing, don't we? We have the same temptation as these Hebrew believers. It doesn't look like sacrificing a bull, at least I hope not. But ours looks like this. I don't really want to go to Bible study, but I better. Because if I don't go to Bible study, then God won't be pleased, right? And if God's not pleased, then we're going to have to go to another Bible study, and another Bible study, and another Bible study, and another Bible study. But the good news of the gospel is that you're not saved by going to Bible studies. You're saved by faith in Christ and the work that he did on the cross, right? And so for us, we have that same hinge, man. We don't think, oh, the Hebrews, you know, they were so stupid. They were going back and killing these things and doing all these ceremonies. But we do the same thing. I mean, look at our modern theology right now. We have organizations that actually go to a priest, to a man who, a sinful man who is supposed to intercede to God for them. I mean, don't you see how flawed that is? Okay? The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ, is that he gives you direct access to God. In fact, being with Christ is seeing God face to face. Okay? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the encouragement. So this Old Testament system was just an illustration or a foreshadow to point the people to Jesus Christ, who offers a better sacrifice, rather, and a better priesthood, right? Look at verse 17. Like I said, we're not going to go through all the verses, and we're going to focus on the things that are important. Look at verse 17. It says, "For it is attested of Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness." Okay, what was the former commandment? The former commandment was that you would have a priest, right, who was ordained in the tribe of Levi, who would perform these sacrifices and offerings. Okay? It says that when Christ came, we set that aside. Okay? That is no longer relevant. That was ineffective, and it was useless. That's what he says in the verse. It was useless. Why was it useless? Because those priests, man, they didn't live forever, did they? If you had a good one, he was eventually going to die, and they would have to bring another priest in. Right? And so we have to keep doing this thing over and over and over. And he says, for it is attested of Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former mechanic because of his weakness and uselessness. Look at verse 19. And he says, for the law made nothing perfect. Okay? That's a big deal for us. Okay? The law can make nothing perfect. No one will be justified with God by obeying the law. Do you understand? Okay? Because I know we don't have that in our head, right? We see the Ten Commandments and we go, oh man, I'm not doing that very well, right? I mean, we understand that. But even if you could obey them perfectly, you cannot be justified by the law because Christ is the one who died for your sins. Okay? And so this is what he's saying. He goes, look, man, the writer of Hebrews, he's telling these people, he says, the law made nothing perfect. There was nothing about the law that all the law could do was kill you. Do you understand? Because when you look at the law, right, you go, oh, man, thou shalt not sin, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, right? All the law does is it just tells you how dead you are. It cannot make you alive. The only thing that can make you alive is Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. Okay, so this is what the writer of Hebrews is coming up with. He says, the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God, right? So if the law made nothing perfect, it didn't matter how perfectly they did their ceremonies and their sacrifices, they could never draw near to God. Remember, we just talked about that. It didn't make any difference how good they were. Nobody could walk in the tent of meeting where the Holy of Holies was and say, hey, Lord, how you doing? Okay? But he says, you know what? We have a better hope. We have a better hope of drawing near to God. And it's not through the Old Testament Levitical system. It's through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In other words, the Levitical laws and the Levitical priesthood that made nothing perfect were merely presented, in a sense, as a type of Christ to point to someone greater. Right? This is what Jesus is going to do for you in the New Testament so that you will have a reference. This is what it looks like in the Old Testament. Because you've got to remember, these Jews, Jesus couldn't have just popped on the scene in the New Testament. Hello, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. They'd been like, what? Right? They were supposed to see, oh, wait a minute, was that what the 2,000 years of sacrifices was all about? That somebody would come and replace that system? That somebody was that Christ was a postscript of that system? And so the whole point is by the time Christ arrived in the New Testament, the people would be able to know that he was actually the Messiah because he fulfilled all of those laws. He fulfilled all of those ceremonies. The people would be able to see that Jesus Christ was superior to the Old Testament sacrifices and that he was superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Because Christ was not flawed and his sacrifice was once for all. Okay? That all of these things in the Old Testament were just merely types or foreshadows of a better hope of drawing near to God. That's what he's telling these Hebrew believers. Look, man, I know it makes you comfortable to go out and kill a bull and spread the blood on there and do your up-downs every day in the synagogue. But I'm telling you, there's a better hope of drawing near to God, and it's through Christ. And the greatest thing about it is it's through grace alone. Okay? It's by faith alone. It's by the work, the completed work on the cross alone. That's how you draw near to God. It's a beautiful picture for us. Remember, we studied this theme of typology last week. We talked about this at the beginning, right? We looked at Abraham and the way that God asked him to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. his one and only Son. And we said, you know what? That was a picture of Christ. That was a picture of the Father and Son at Calgary. That was a type, right? That was a foreshadow of something better to come. Remember, the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior, that He is supreme. And so when the writer of Hebrews, or I should say the Holy Spirit, brings up these Old Testament situations, what he wants to do is go, hey, look, this is what it looked like in the Old Testament, right? This was what was inferior. Now let me show you what is superior. And if you think about it, it applies modern life as well. I mean, before you knew Christ, think about it. I mean, I would say of myself, before I knew Christ, 33 years of living in the world, I would say that I never not believed God. Right? I would say, oh, I believe in a God. There's a God out there. I believe there's a Jesus. I don't obey Him because I don't want to. I want to do my own thing, right? And so we kind of walk through this life, but secretly, because I remember there's a friend of mine, man, we've been friends since second grade. I remember he told me once, man, hey, man, because he had a Bible on his desk, and it would sit on the corner of the desk. And so I was looking at it one time. We were probably in high school. And so I just took it, and I threw it on the bed when we were getting ready to leave the room. And he goes, oh, man, don't do that. That's the Holy Bible. Right? That's the Holy Bible. You can't just throw it on a bed. And so in a sense, before we knew Christ, we were trying to live by a law, whatever law that was, right? We're trying to be good enough. Like, hey man, I'll go out and smoke dope, but I would never kill anybody, as though that garners favor with God. Do you understand? And so just like the Jews, man, we're trying to live by this law that we kind of make up for ourselves, but that law doesn't justify us before God. Why? Because no one will be justified by the law, even the laws you make for yourself. That's the truth of Scripture. Okay? You can only have access to God one way, and that's through Christ and His cross. Doesn't matter how good you were or how bad you were, that becomes irrelevant in Christ's economy. Okay? Because you can never be good enough, and you can never work hard enough, okay? Because salvation can't be bought. It cannot be earned. And so we saw these types, right? The writer of Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Christ all the way through the book of Hebrews. If you remember in chapter 1, he said that Christ is superior to the prophets because Jesus Christ brings a better word, okay? He brings a better word than the prophets. In chapter 2, we saw that He was superior to the angels. Why? Because Christ not only created the angels, but He created the angels to serve Him. Okay? He is superior to the angels. Remember, the Hebrews would have been hanging on to all these, what about our prophets? What about our angels? Right? And so the writer of Hebrews has been systematically going through this whole thing. He said, man, Christ is even better than Moses, right? His ministry is better than Moses' ministry. Remember in chapter 3, Moses was merely a servant in the house. Guess what? Jesus Christ built the whole house. Okay? He's the one that owns the house. That's why He's superior. And then we got to chapter 5, if you remember. The writer is saying, you know what? Look, Christ's priesthood is superior. His priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood because Christ offers a better sacrifice. He offers a better covenant, okay, than the Old Testament system. He offers a better sanctuary. Think about that word, a better sanctuary. I love that. You guys know what a sanctuary is, right? Most of you are familiar with that, right? In the Old Testament, it would have been the place where God would dwell with His people. Doesn't mean God lived there. Just means that where He was coming to visit His people, right? In the Old Testament, it was the tent of meeting. You had this holy of holies, and God's holiness would come down and dwell on the mercy seat. And that tent of meeting was in the middle of all of the Israelites out in the wilderness. So that He was in the exact middle of all of His people. Okay? That was the picture, that was the reality in the Old Testament. When we fast forward to the New Testament, John 1 tells us that, right, God became flesh and He dwelt, uses the same word, He tabernacled among us, but He doesn't tabernacle in a tent of meeting in the middle of His people. If you know Christ, He tabernacles in your heart. He tabernacles in the middle of your body. Do you understand? Okay? Holy Spirit calls our body what? A temple. Holy schmack. Christ offers a better sanctuary, doesn't He? Okay? Look, you Israelites, all you had was the tent of meeting that was covered in porpoise skins. Look, baby, we got Christ in us. Okay? You see why that would have been an encouragement to them? They would have been like, wow, man. So Christ is superior in every way. And so this is the whole point as we get to this now. That was the introduction, by the way. I'm just kidding. That was the whole point in the writer introducing us in the first three verses to who? Melchizedek. So by the way, this Melchizedek, right? Remember, he tried to talk about him back in chapter 5. He said, I want to talk to you more about this Melchizedek and how it relates to Christ, but I can't talk to you about those things because you're too dull of hearing. Remember that? You don't pay attention to anything I've been saying. Okay? You don't read your word. You don't pursue righteousness. You don't pursue holiness. You're not pursuing the fellowship with believers. How can I talk to you about spiritual things if you can't even get the earthly things right? So then he goes into that whole dissertation about how don't be dull of hearing, right? And then he comes back to chapter 7 and he says, and so this Melchizedek. I want to talk about this Melchizedek. Because he wants to see that Christ's ministry in the order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical ministry. That's the simplicity of it. The Levitical ministry was of men, appointed by men, right, to serve the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ, right, was appointed by God, right, to serve men. But he is a priest to all of the nations, all of the world, not just the nation of Israel. His ministry is superior. Okay? And so this is why we're looking at this. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save forever. This is Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is able to save forever because he continues ever, forever. Verse 24, right? Verse 23, the priests on the one hand, they existed in greater numbers because death prevented them from continuing. Verse 24, he says, but Jesus Christ, he continues forever. And then verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you and for me. That's the point of the whole passage. Jesus Christ is superior because he lives forever. His ministry is eternal, and guess what he lives for? He lives to make intercession for you and for me. Okay? Intercession for you and for me. And so the writer presents to us this Melchizedek. He says, man, you want to see a picture of Christ's ministry? Let's look at this dude Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Okay? If you don't know your Old Testament history, look at verse 1. He says, for this Melchizedek, right, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. If you don't know the story in Genesis, right, chapter 14, Abraham has a nephew named Lot, right? These five kings get together with all their armies. They kidnap Lot. They take him somewhere. Abraham puts together all of his men, right, his army. He goes out there and he stomps these guys, right? Stomps all five of these kings, snatches back Lot, and on his way back, he runs into the king of Salem. His name is Melchizedek, and Abraham recognizes him something greater, and it says that he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, who was both a king and priest, blesses him. That's the story. That's the cliff notes from Genesis 14. Okay? And so the whole point, like I said, is the writer of Hebrews is presenting this Melchizedek as a type of Christ. In other words, there's something about this Melchizedek that points us to the ministry and the priesthood of Christ. Let me give you just three things real quick, then we'll talk about why that matters to us. First of all, if you look at it, Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. Okay? Remember the Old Testament economy, if you were a king, you couldn't be a priest, and if you were a priest, you couldn't be a king. There's a couple guys that tried it in the Old Testament, and God basically wiped them out. Okay? You were not to be those things. But it says that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest in the likeness of Christ. Remember, Christ is the only one that holds all three offices perfectly. He is both a king and a priest. He is also a prophet, okay? And so Melchizedek is a type of Christ, right? Because he is both king and priest, right? Christ is the only one in history, like I said, who holds both of those offices. It says that he was not only the king of Salem, right? This Melchizedek. Salem's probably an ancient name for Jerusalem, by the way. He was the king of Jerusalem, but it also says that he was a priest of the Most High God, which just means that, you know what? He wasn't restricted to the nation of Israel chosen by men. He was a priest of the Most High God, which means he was a priest of the whole world. Okay? Just like Christ. Secondly, Melchizedek's name, right? It translates, it says, the writer of Hebrews says, it translates to the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Look at this. To whom also Abraham, in verse 2, appointed a tenth of all of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, right? Christ is the only one who's ever held that title. He is the King of Righteousness, and he is the King of Peace. Look at, thirdly, right? The indication here is that Melchizedek's priesthood or his ministry was eternal, that it was forever. It says in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Okay? Now we know Melchizedek's just a man. Okay? Some people want to go, well, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That was Jesus appearing in, no. And I'll tell you why. Because it says Melchizedek was made like the Son of Man. Okay? You don't make the Son of Man like the Son of Man. Do you understand? Okay? So Melchizedek, probably just a man. And he probably lived or was born and he probably died. But as far as the genealogy is concerned, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a beginning for him and we don't have an end for him. He's just been a priest and as far as we know, still is forever. Okay? Now let's fast forward to the New Testament and look at our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We know for a fact he had no beginning and has no end. Okay? And we know that he is a perpetual priest forever because he's appointed by God. Okay? And so those are the ways that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. This is the reason he presents it to him. Not to mention, check this out, and this becomes the most important factor, and then we'll talk about how this applies to us. The most important factor is that Melchizedek was a king and a priest forever way before we ever get to the Levitical priesthood. We're talking about 2,000 years before Israel even gets the law. And so this is the writer of Hebrews' whole point. Look, you Israelites, look, you Hebrews, if you think the Levitical law is such a big deal, then what are you going to make of this one that came 2,000 years before Aaron and before the high priest and the tabernacle and all of that? It has to be superior. And if you leapfrog to the New Testament and say that Christ's ministry is exactly like Melchizedek's ministry, then it has to be superior to Aaron's and the Levitical priesthood. So why does this matter for us? Okay. I know we filled in a lot of blanks this morning. And for most of you, it's not going to click until about 2:30 in the morning, right? When you wake up and you go, oh my gosh, that Melchizedek was just like Jesus. What are the implications for us? Let me give you a couple things here to encourage you this morning, then we'll pray. I'm telling you, this is huge. This is huge, okay? If you've been living your life right now by the law, and I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, I'm talking about your own law, right? I got to do this, and I can't do that, and I can't watch this, and I should eat that, and I should say these things, and I should go to these. If you've been living by your own law thinking that you're garnering favor with God and we just do this by nature, I'm going to release you from that this morning. Because we just simply follow Christ and we pursue Him. And guess who takes care of all that other stuff? Okay? We put Him on. We walk with Him. We believe Him. We trust Him. Check this out. What is the big deal for us, right? First, it means that Jesus Christ is a priest of the whole Most High God forever. Okay? Forever. Okay? He's never not going to be your great high priest. He's never not going to be the great high priest for the whole world, right? It means it's not just for the nation of Israel that he came and died on the cross. He came and died on the cross for you and me and everyone who would ever be born who believes and trusts in him. Okay? That if you call on his name, the Bible says you will be saved, right? Secondly, it means that Jesus Christ's ministry is superior because his ministry is internal. That's a big deal for us. That he lives to intercede for you forever. Do you understand what that means? Okay? It means that Jesus Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding on your behalf with the Father. In other words, remember the lawyer pleading your case? He's the ultimate lawyer pleading your case eternally. Okay? So why is that such a big deal? It means that your salvation, if you know him, is what? It's eternal. Because Jesus Christ can never fail. Do you understand that? He's never not going to be the best lawyer ever. Okay? That is such a big deal for us. What does it mean to intercede? Okay? Very specific word here. I'm not going to pronounce it for you in the Greek because it's totally messed up. But the word means to plead for. To make intercession for. To pray for. Did you know that Jesus Christ prays for you? It sounds funny to me. Let me explain this to you. It sounds funny to me because we know God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, all three, right? It sounds funny to me that God the Son, being fully God, same as God the Father, same as God the Holy Spirit, would pray to God on our behalf. Just sounds weird, doesn't it? But Romans 8 tells us that. Romans 8 tells us that not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, but that Jesus Christ intercedes for us with the Father. That he is constantly praying on your behalf. That's what he does. That's all he does. That he intercedes for, that he makes an appeal. That he is your legal counsel before the Father. And you know what the best part about this is? Let me help you out with this. Jesus doesn't pray on your behalf because of your faithfulness. Are you with me? Jesus doesn't go, hey man, you gotta keep saving this guy, because he's pretty faithful. Okay, that's not his plea. You know what his plea is? He pleads with the Father. He prays to the Father on your behalf based on his faithfulness. On his completed work on the cross. Look, the promise is from God that we will save all those who trust in the blood of Christ. That's the promise, and that's the plea that he keeps making on your behalf, which is eternal. It's not your faithfulness. If it was your faithfulness, we'd all be out. But I mean, if I could imagine the conversation, it would be, you know what? Father God, we're saving these based on the fact that I paid for them with my blood. That's the promise. And the Father says, amen. Okay? That's such a big deal. I'm telling you, that is such a big deal. That he continually intercedes on your behalf. Look at Hebrews 9:24. 9:24. There you go. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, right? He isn't in that tabernacle in the middle of the wilderness. Remember, he offers a what? A better sanctuary, doesn't he? A mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us, right? Look at the next verse. Who is the one who condemns, right? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, there the word is again, he what? He intercedes. If you have the creator, if you have the creator of the universe, are you with me? If you have the guy that breathed out the universe in one breath and is also going to destroy it with his word, one word, right? If you have that guy interceding for you, doesn't that kind of make you think you're in? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? That's my hope. My hope isn't when I go home that I'm going to treat my wife and kids perfectly and then I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do. My hope is that Jesus Christ, who is perfect, intercedes on my behalf based on his sacrifice and his blood on the cross. That's my hope. Right? I'm like, hey, I'm good. Okay? Look at the next verse, last one. John says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, right? That's the word for lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous, right? And so just like we always say, and I'll leave you with this and we'll pray. When you went to the cross, okay, Jesus Christ took all of your sin. And in exchange for your sin, he gave you his perfect righteousness. He gave you his perfect obedience. So that when God sees you, he sees you as perfectly righteous even though you're not. And he sees you as perfectly obedient even though you're not. Okay? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over the sacrifices of the Old Testament priest. Do you see that? I mean, it's such a fabulous truth for us, man. And you've got to work that. I tell people all the time, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself constantly. Okay? Because that's the only hope you have in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Who orchestrates these things besides a sovereign and perfect God? Certainly not us. And so, Lord, I want to be encouraged. I want everybody else to be encouraged this morning, man, that our hope and our anchor and all of those things are not set on how well we perform or how well we do church or how good our music is or how faithful we've been with the things of God, but that our hope is securely and anchored to the Word of God, the Word of God that cannot fail, the Word of God that comes from Christ himself, who intercedes on our behalf continuously for all of eternity. What a fantastic thought. And so if I had to choose some imperfect priest in an imperfect system, or I got to choose Christ who remains perfect forever, I choose Christ. And so, Lord, help us with that truth this week as we walk in this world. As we deal with those things that come upon us, Father, as we feel pressed down by our situations or our circumstances, or we feel depressed by our trials, help us to see that we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us for all of eternity. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.